You will open your Bibles to Luke chapter 3. Just two verses this morning. Luke chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." Would you pray with me again? Father God, as we turn to your word, would your Spirit help us to hear what it is that you want us to hear, so you might help us be who it is you want us to be, so you might help us do what it is you want us to do. That is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We're spending a few weeks in a series on what it looks like to live into our countercultural calling as Jesus followers in this world today. Last week, we looked at our call to civility, and today, humility. And in Every Man for Himself, she who dies with the most toys wins sort of world. What does it look like to reflect this Jesus who's making us like him? This Jesus who, before he claimed any throne or any prize, laid down his life for us. That's the question of the day. Humility. A little exercise to start this morning. I know you love when I do this to you, but would you close your eyes for just a moment and no falling asleep? I know it's a long weekend. No falling asleep. Just close your eyes for a minute. And as you close your eyes, picture what it is you imagine Jesus's baptism looked like. Now, folks who are in Restored have a head start because they got to hear this a couple months ago, but it's okay. Don't worry about them. Go ahead and picture Jesus's baptism. Who's there? What's going on? What's the atmosphere like? As you look around, what are you seeing and hearing and feeling? Where does Jesus enter the scene from? And how does John greet him, if John was in your picture? You can open your eyes. I'm curious, did anyone happen to picture Jesus standing in a line, waiting his turn to be baptized? Did anyone happen to hear John just simply say to Jesus, "Next, your turn"? Luke says it so simply. He says, when all the people were baptized, and Jesus also was baptized. I don't know about you, but it sounds to me like a line. When all the people were baptized, and Jesus also was baptized. He wasn't coming, it seems, to get this ministry going with a bang that day. It seems that he was just kind of part of the group. Jesus in line, waiting his turn to do what was his to do. One by one, I can see John calling them into the waters. Next! Come on down. Next! Come on down. Next! Next! Jesus eventually. Next! Come on down. I don't know about you, but I hate lines. I hate them. One of the things that I value in life, for better or for worse, is this little thing called efficiency. And very little in life makes me feel more inefficient than standing in a line. I've been doing some work on myself in this area, but in my weaker moments, I still see it kind of rear its ugly head. I see it every time I'm driving to Tacoma. Why I haven't bought a good-to-go pass yet, I don't know. But when I'm going through those toll lines coming up to it, I find that I'm frantically on the outside scanning all the options, and I've got about 5 seconds to make the very most important decision of the day. Calculate which line I'm going to go in so I can get in front of all these cars and win the game that only I am playing. And as soon as I pick my line, I see that I'm watching out of the corner of my eye and I'm measuring all those cars in the other lines. I'm taking note of who I'm beating. And I'm getting irritated at those other lines when they catch up to me. I'm like, what is wrong with this toll person? We're in a race here. I hate lines. Yesterday morning at Safeway, I found that there was that one open line. And I thought, I got this. There was this one gentleman, and all he was doing, he was just paying, finishing up. Score! No line on Memorial Day weekend. So I come up, I start to unload my groceries, and then I realize this gentleman is in a little altercation with the cashier. He's written a check for $60 over the price of his groceries. He wants cash back. She says, we don't do that. He says, I've shopped here for 900 years, and you most certainly do. She said, we've only been open for 20 years, and we most certainly do not. And they're staring at each other. It's a standoff. I'm smiling, looking patient, because being a pastor in a small town, if I'm a total jerk, word gets to tends to get around. But on the inside, I am totally annoyed. And I'm looking around at all the other people in those other lines that are starting to pass me up. And I'm losing this game that no one even knows I'm playing. I hate lines. I mean, if we're honest, no one really loves lines, do they? Any of you guys just say, I just really love a good line. It's my favorite. If you don't believe me, drive out of Belfair any weekday between 4 and 6 and look at those cars on your left that are backed up to at least Lake Flora. And if you just will go a little bit slow enough to actually look at the expressions on people's faces as you pass them by that are stuck in that long line, you'll see it. Of those hundreds of cars, not a one of them looks to be in their most happy place. No one enjoys being in a line. This line disdain, it started a long time ago for us, if we think about it. On Wednesday nights with the little children, if I say, okay, let's get up and you're ready to go outside, we're going to line up at the door. Oh my goodness. You could not say more chaotic words. Just like that, you've got a dozen kids immediately entering into panic mode. They rush for the door, elbows and shoving. I was first, you weren't first, you pushed me, I didn't push you, I was first. Just to walk down the ramp. Everyone has this deep need to get to be first. They get angry if someone sneaks in and takes that from them. Even little bitty 4 or 5-year-olds already, for some reason, they hate being stuck in line. When all the people were baptized, and Jesus also was baptized. Why do you think that is? That we hate standing in lines so much. Is it just inefficient? I think there's more to it. There's something about standing in lines, if we're honest, that just makes us feel so ordinary. There's something about lines that tells everyone that we're all just the same. All the people were baptized, and Jesus also was baptized. Lies. They remind us that we're not entitled to anything that all these other people aren't entitled to. That we're no better than them, that we're not VIPs, that we're just another car who owes a toll, that we're just another customer waiting to buy some 2% milk, that we're just another person, another number even, needing to renew a license. Our culture tries to tell us that we're number one. That we deserve to have what we want and when we want it, and we like to believe that. Until we get stuck in a line. When all the people were baptized, and Jesus also was baptized. One of my friend's daughters is in preschool, and she came home singing a new song that they learned. It was really simple. It says, 4 years old, I am special, look at me, and you will see. someone very special, it is me, it is me. It starts at 4 years old, and it goes until we're 94, this need within us to be set apart, to be better than, to be up front, to be special. And standing in a line pushes against all of this within us. It's like all of a sudden we believe that we are special, look at me, and now we're just one of, just part of the herd. We're no better, we're no worse, we're just one of the crowd. Jesus, on this day that he knew it was time to start his ministry here on earth, what did he do? Did he walk around singing, I am special, look at me? No, that would be awesome though. No, on the day that he was beginning to show us what he was all about, Jesus, it seems, got in line.
Amen.
All right. When all the people had been baptized, and Jesus also was baptized. If this is the one we're giving our lives to, it seems we've got to get comfortable getting into some lines with him. The disciples would spend the next 3 years trying to get their minds, even more their hearts, around this thing about lines. Jesus had to tell them, guys, when you go to a dinner party, don't jockey for the best seats in the room. Pick the worst seat. Assume the others in there are worthy of honor before you. And then just be grateful if the host calls you up. But Jesus, when we get to your kingdom, could we have the best seats up there? One of us on your left, one of us on your right. In my kingdom, the last shall be first and the first last. As Jesus would pass through those needy crowds on his way to see someone in a high position, the riffraff would push up against him. They would beg things of him. The disciples would say, move on. Our rabbi is busy attending to bigger and better things. He is very special. Look at him. And Jesus would inevitably turn aside and play with the children for a while and look the outcast woman in the eyes and sit with the blind and dance with the lame, touch the lepers. This very important rabbi on his way to see a very important centurion could see the very important value in all of those who had no fancy titles or flashy cars or feisty fan clubs following behind them. Jesus' song as he walked this earth, not I am very special, look at me. But to everyone he passed, you are very special. I see my Father in you. And with that song, they couldn't stay away. With that song, they saw just how special he really was and how beloved they really were too. And those who society had said all along were first, well, they were left waiting their turn to see Jesus as well, getting in line. Even at the end, Jesus was still teaching the 12 about being a humble servant king. In his last full day on earth, God among us, rather than go up and shout from the mountaintop one last plea for the crowds not to miss him, quietly he gathered the 12 in the upper room. They sat in a line, and one by one he got on his knees, took the role of a servant, washed their dirty feet. Jesus, willingly taking the most despised place in line to lift them up. Jesus looking like a fool to show them how greatly loved they are. Jesus, the King of all kings, stepping into the role of a nobody to convince them that they're somebody. Jesus, who had every reason to take over that line. To the very end, he stood right in it, even at the end of it, choosing the place of a servant so others might know they're valued, beloved. We call it humility. Humility. Humility is not ignoring or downplaying our gifts or apologizing that we've got them. That's not humility. But humility is using those same gifts to honor God and to honor others above ourselves. You see, Jesus, on that day he was baptized, he knew exactly who he was, and he knew exactly what power he possessed. He wasn't in line that day because he didn't know. And he wasn't in line that day because he was embarrassed about it or trying to hide it because he was just being so humble. No, he was in line that day because he knew that his incredible gifts were for the sake of the Father and they were for the sake of these people. They always are our incredible gifts. They're for the sake of the Father and they're for the sake of his people. And so Jesus would stand in line with them to reveal a heart that was for them. Amen. Humility's not acting like you don't have incredible gifts. And when someone acknowledges what those are in you, it's not sheepishly downplaying them. Oh, it's nothing really. Those gifts are from God. You've got them. And they're not nothing. Don't say that. It's from your Father. Instead, know what your gifts are. Name them. Give thanks for them. And don't you dare make light of them. But at the same time, we must never use our gifts to push ourselves to the front of the line. I am very special. Look at me. Look at me. Never use those gifts to stand over and above. But always is more reason to stand in line with the people. Pouring out what you've been given in hopes of connecting an ordinary people with an extraordinary God. That's humility. Jesus, knowing all the gifts of healing and prophesying and teaching and resurrecting that lay within him, didn't jump to the front of the line that day. And he didn't respond when John said, "How about you baptize me instead?" by saying, "Oh, I didn't think about that, John. That's a good idea. Move over." No. Jesus, knowing all the wisdom and beauty and power within him, quietly stood in line behind who knows who, waiting his turn. Nothing to prove. But that he loved them, was one of them, and was with them. When all the people were baptized, and Jesus also was baptized. Don't forget this. The Son of God started his ministry on earth standing in a line. And he finished it, kneeling before his disciples, putting himself at the back of their line. If we call him Lord, we will do as he has done. It's as simple as that. We'll be a people stepping right into the lines. Standing right among the crowds, not pushing our way to the front, not singing out, "I'm special, look at me." But we'll be a people always taking one step back and another back, telling others, "No, really, no, really, you go ahead, I can wait. Because you are very special. You are very special. I see my Jesus when I look at you. Go ahead, go ahead." I've told a lot of Fred Craddock stories from this pulpit. He's one of my favorite preachers who ever lived. We lost him just a few years ago. And I'll never forget his story, reflecting on this Jesus who stands in lines. I heard it years ago, and I come back to it over and over again. Fred was to be the guest preacher on a Sunday morning at the historic Riverside Church in downtown New York. The pastor of the church was out of town, and he had gone through a recent divorce and was living in an apartment a few blocks away from the church. And Fred said his apartment was a total mess, total mess. There was arrows all over the floor, bathroom this way, bedroom that way. He's like, it was a 1,000-square-foot apartment. I was grateful for the labels. He said he woke up Sunday morning, went to the fridge. There was a note on the fridge. Fred, don't look inside. You won't find anything. He looked inside, and he didn't find anything. He said, but don't worry. He said, there's breakfast waiting for you at the church. He said, just go on down. You'll find it. And Fred thought, great. An orientation breakfast with the staff. We'll figure out what I'm supposed to do this morning. So he made his way to the church. When he got there, there was a line. He said, the most disheveled people you'd ever seen. People of the street. Waiting for breakfast. Not exactly what he had in mind. Fred got in line with about 250 folks that morning, got his sausage, got his eggs, went and sat down by a man. He was wearing a business suit, but it was tattered and dirty. Fred said, do you come here often? He said, I do now. Didn't used to. Said, I was a businessman. The stockbroker, and I was doing well, but the bottle got the best of me. I lost it all, he said. He asked Fred, he said, so what do you do? Fred said, well, I'm a preacher. He said, it gets all of us, doesn't it? And Fred said, I flinched at that. He said, it got me. He said, in an instant, I felt this urge come over me to stand up in this full room and find my glass and my fork and hit the fork to the glass till I had all the attention. And I wanted to call out and say, now look here, you guys. I'm not one of you. In a few minutes, I'm going to go stand up in one of the most respected pulpits in the country. And I'll be proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ while you're down here waiting for your next meal. He says, I wanted to, but I didn't. He says, I didn't do it because it wouldn't have been true. I live by the same grace by which they live. Fred goes on to say, it doesn't matter whether you're standing at the center podium of the Olympics with a gold medal around your neck, or you're wheeled into the sanctuary to sit at the end of a pew in the back. It's the same. It doesn't matter if you're at the peak of your earning power or if you go to the post office, put your face in the window and ask, are the checks going to be late again this month? It's the same. It doesn't matter whether you bow your neck at the university to receive a doctor's hood or enroll as a 56-year-old in a class on how to read. He said, it's all the same. Fred said, I tell you, my whole life, I have tried and tried and tried to think of somebody that I am better than, and I can't think of a soul. Now, if I'm not willing to get in line, the chances are pretty good I won't get in. Not at all. Wow. You guys, we live in a culture that hates lines. Our Jesus started and ended his ministry in a line. And that was not an accident. We look at lines and we see all the people we should be in front of. Jesus looked at that line and he saw all the people that he would gladly stand behind. When all the people were baptized, and Jesus also was baptized. Jesus, people, that's you. Wake up. That's you, Jesus, people. This week, may they know we are his. is by the way we get in line.
Amen.
Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, forgive me. Forgive us. Sometimes we want being your people to mean that we do just get to scream out from the mountaintops, everybody looking our way and saying, oh, how brave, oh, how great, oh, how eloquent, oh, how generous. And even in the name of good work for you, sometimes we're elbowing for the front of the line. Oh, Father, forgive us. Thank you for Jesus, a King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who started the work that would change the world by getting in line. And in so doing, by attributing value to every single person that was in front of him. Oh, wait, may we be countercultural in seeing your beauty and your value in others, all others, and being humble enough to name that, to celebrate that. Okay, if they take the spotlight for a while, so long as you get the spotlight through it all. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.